Houston has not even dried out yet, and we are gone back in the news cycle to see the world back in its chaotic stance. If you woke up this morning, you saw that North Korea more than likely successfully tested a nuclear weapon that was at least several times stronger than the one that was dropped on Hiroshima. That is terrifying. They just shot a ballistic missile over over Japan the previous week, and now they've got this massive ability to create thermonuclear weapons. That's horrifying. The world is falling apart. Why in the world would God allow that to happen? Why would God let victories of an evil person like that happen? Or you look over at groups like ISIS, who continue to terrorize not only the Middle East, but the rest of the Western world too. And they seem to have victory after victory. How do we respond to those victories of hateful, wicked people? You look a little closer to America. We see what happened in Charlottesville, where we think, wow, racism's not a problem anymore. Oh yeah, it's a huge problem. It is an awful, terrible, wicked sin to be racist, to think that one ethnicity or one skin color is somehow greater than another one. And unfortunately, you'd think, hey, we've learned our lesson from Jesus, who said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or you'd think we'd learn the lesson from Dr. Martin Luther King, who said, hatred can't be used to defeat hatred. It won't work. And yet what we see is people counter-protest, which I fully support, counter-protest hatred in all its forms. But we see instead of people trying to use good to overcome evil, instead of people using love to overcome evil, what do we see? We see people using violence. We have quickly become a culture that uses hatred to silence hatred. We quickly have become a culture that wants to use violence to overcome violence. We have lost those messages. The chaos is around us. But it's not even as far as Charlottesville. It's not even that far. It's right here at our next door neighbors sometimes, where you see meth lab after meth lab being developed, and we understand that meth is being used not only in Michigan but throughout the Midwest. It's decimated the Midwest. We have an epidemic of people addicted to drugs. It's destroying their lives. It's quietly, silently happening right in our backyard. Right in our backyard. And our police in Grand Traverse County are doing a phenomenal job of busting these meth labs up, but you know that there are other ones that are going undetected, and that this continues on over and over and over again. What do? We look at the news. We see the child abuse rates just continue to climb, and it's from trusted individuals, people in the schools, people in their churches, family members. How should we respond to the victories of evil people, of hateful people, of the wicked? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't He do it right now? It might even be more personal in your life than just what's happening in your surrounding community, where you've got people in your home, or maybe some of your bosses are at work. Maybe people who you thought were friends or people who should have supported you. And they're hateful, wicked people, and they have victories over your life. Why does God let that happen? What should we do? How should we respond when God allows evil, hateful people to have victories? Habakkuk had this issue. Last week we saw Habakkuk complained to God, and he said, God, why do you allow Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, why do you allow all of this evil and unjust lives go forward? Why are you allowing this wickedness to happen? He said Judah was violent. They ignored the plight of the needy. They ignored the poor, the widow, the orphan. All they did was live to exploit other people. And Habakkuk says, why in the world, Lord, are you allowing evil to go unchecked? Why don't you do something? And God tells him, of course I'm going to do something. I have a plan. Evil, wicked Babylonians, I'm going to use them to bring judgment on Judah. Judah has refused to respond. They have refused to repent. They continue to do injustice. They continue to follow violence. So I will allow the evil, wicked Babylonians to come down and bring judgment to Judah. Habakkuk thought that was problematic because, well, Let's read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. He says, he responds to God saying that Babylon's going to judge Judah. He says, "Are you not from eternity, Lord my God? My Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment? My rock, you destined them to punish us? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? You have made mankind like the fish of the sea, like marine creatures. They have no rulers. The Chaldeans pull them all up with a hook, catch them in their dragnet, and gather them in their fishnet. This is why they are glad and rejoice. This is why they sacrifice to their dragnet and burn incense to their fishing nets. For by these things their portion is rich and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their nets and continually slaughter nations without mercy? I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he says to me and what I should reply, and what I should reply about my complaint." So, I mean, you can hear it. I mean, this is a modern response. He's like, "Wait a minute, God, you're allowing them to come here? Okay, my complaint was that Israel was evil, that the southern kingdom of Judah was evil and wicked and bad to the bone, but you're letting them come in? They're worse than us. You're so holy and pure, God. Why would they be a part of your plan? You can't possibly give them this victory. All they do is go around taking other people's lands. All they do is go around slaughtering other people. They're like fishermen who drag up these great fish with their dragnets, and they worship their fishing nets because they're so successful. These people worship their violence. You're going to appoint them?" If you're a Christian living in the 21st century America and you look at the victories of the evil around you, you have to, if you're an honest Christian, you have to ask yourself, "God, why do you allow victories for evil people, hateful people? Why in the world does this organization, or why in the world does that person who is wicked, a malicious gossip, a hateful person, why in the world do they get all of the money? Why do they have the nicer house? Why in the world do they have the better job? Do they get promoted time and time again in their job? I don't understand. God, if you're God, why do you allow evil to have victories?" That's his argument. How should we respond to the victories of the wicked? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, God answers Habakkuk. "The Lord answered me, 'Write this vision down. Clearly inscribe it on tablets, so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late.'" Look, his ego is inflated. He's talking about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. "Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. And like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself, and he collects all the peoples for himself." Okay, so God is saying, "Okay, I'm about to tell you something, and I want you not only to write it down in a scroll," which back then would have taken a lot of time. I mean, you got the scroll, right? And then you got to, like, ink this thing. I mean, it's a lot of work. And they don't write left to right. They write to left, right? So that's always hard. It's difficult. No, he says, "Inscribe it on a tablet. Write it in stone. I want you to set it up clearly so that everyone can see what I'm about to say." We joke around, "You want an engraved invitation." That's what this is. God is saying, "No, I've got a plan in all this, and I want you to write the plan down, because this is what's about to happen." And so what we see here, and I'm just going to summarize this, and I encourage you to go back and read it all for yourself, is we almost see like a top five list of what God calls the woes. And these are judgments he's going to pronounce also on the Babylonians. He says, "No, I'm not going to allow Babylon to go unchecked. I'm not going to allow evil people to go uncalled for. I'm going to bring judgment to them too. And this is why. Here are the evil things that they've done." Number five. All right, let's look at verse 6. He says, "Won't all these take up a taunt against him with mockery and ridicules about him? They will say," chapter 6, this is number 5, "Woe to him who amasses what is not his, how much longer, and loads himself with goods taken in pledge. Won't your creditors suddenly arise, and those who disrupt you wake up?
yeah, what he's saying is the Babylonians, they come and they take things. And he says, eventually, though, it's like you're buying things on credit. And if you keep racking up the credit bill, your creditors are going to come in, the credit's going to run out, and then you're going to have to pay back much more than what you had acquired for yourself with all that credit. And he says, yeah, judgment's coming for them. This is on a stone. He's saying, put this on a stone. When the Babylonians come and raid, they're going to see the judgment of God coming into their lives. Number four, verse 9. He says, woe to... I'm going backwards. This is like the top 10 countdown of woes. The top 10 countdown of God's judgment. Number four. Woe to him who dishonestly makes wealth for his house to place his nest on high and escape the grasp of disaster. This is similar to number five, but it's a little bit different. Yeah, not only are they stealing people's lands, they're like taking people's goods. They're like, hey, that's a cool brick. I'm going to go use this and build it onto my house. He says, yeah, I'm going to bring judgment. You're living in luxury and safety on the broken lives and insecurity of other people. That's wicked, that's sinful, you will face judgment. Number three, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice. It is not from the Lord of armies that the peoples labor only to fuel the fires and countries exalt themselves from nothing. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. Yes, bloodshed is not God's intended plan. He doesn't want us to be violent people. And he says, yeah, the Babylonians, they'll be judged for this. Number two, verse 15. It says, woe to him who gives his neighbors drink, pouring out your wrath and even making them drunk in order to look at their nakedness. Yeah, what he's saying, he's Judah is hanging out with all the bad nations, and they're like, well, we want to be like you too. This is like college, right? Like a young person goes to college, and they're generally naive about life, and they say, ah, you know, it's fine. Everyone says, hey, come on over to this party. And you're like, okay. And they're like, hey, have this drink. And you're like, well, I'm underage. I'm 19. I probably shouldn't be drinking. Ah, you should drink, right? And some of you have experienced this before. And you see people who are, you know, partiers, trying to turn the nice person into the partier, right? You try, you see this over and over again, right? If you're in the drug culture, right? You have people who are more deeper into drugs trying to encourage people to become even more wicked. That's what he's saying here. It's wrong to exploit people. Babylon is just going around trying to lower the bar of everyone's morality to their level. And they're doing a really good job of it. He says, if you, as Jesus had said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and drop yourself into the sea. He says, you will be judged because you are encouraging others to do evil. And number one, verse 18, what use is a carved idol after its craftsman carves it? It is only a cast image, a teacher of lies. For the one who crafts it, its shape, trusts in it and makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, wake up! Or to mute stone, come alive! Can it teach? Look, it may be plated with gold and silver, yet there's no breath in it at all. Yeah, so I mean, obviously the Babylonians are creating these carved images, they're making idols, and they're worshiping these things, and we say, that's silly, that's dumb, we don't do that in America. Yeah, but we do. We think that money can save us. We think that having the right house can save us, or even the right insurance plan, or if the right person's in political office, somehow all of our values will be saved. We do. We make idols out of everything. If I just had the right car, if I just had the right spouse, if I just had the right schooling, if I had the right education, whatever, I'm going to be fine. God says, no. Put your trust in God and God alone. Because in verse 20, but the Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. So Habakkuk's asking, how can you do this, Lord? How can you let evil people have victory? And God says, ultimately they don't. I will judge them too. I will bring justice into their lives, even though I'm delaying for right now. So how should we respond when we see evil people have victory? We should respond when we see evil people have victory by trusting that God will bring about justice at just the right time. By trusting that God will bring about his justice at just the right time. We trust in his plan. We understand that, yes, King Jesus is returning. He will come to set up everything new. He will make everything right so that, in verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple, the whole earth be silent at his presence. By the way, we think in the Old Testament as the temple in Jerusalem, but if you look all the way back in Genesis 1, on the seventh day when God rested, we don't understand it because we don't have temples, but back in Israel's day, they all would have understood that. Where does God rest? He rests in his temple. Where is God's temple? Everywhere. The whole earth is his temple. God is everywhere, all at once. King Jesus will return. He has a plan. He will bring justice. He will make everything wrong right. And for those who follow him, it will be a wonderful day. And he's telling Habakkuk, trust in the plan. Yes, I am using evil people to judge evil people, but I have a plan and I have a purpose in this. They have victory for a time, but only for a time. We're going to make it through. Just trust. It's kind of like, I think, when I was a kid, I had this obsession with cleaning things. I've gotten a little bit better. And, you know, usually, like in our house, we didn't have to, like, take the shoes off in certain places. And so there'd always be, like, these muddy tracks, you know, all through the kitchen and dining room and stuff. And so I would, you know, take a sponge and I'd clean up the floor. And my mom would flip out. Right? Which didn't make any sense to me, right? Because, like, what mom doesn't want their kid cleaning up not only their own mess, but everyone else's mess? What's your problem, mom? You know what mom's problem was? Is I would take the sponge that she would use to clean our dishes, which we ate off of, and I'd take that, bloop, 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 clean the floor, and I'd rinse out the sponge, mom, what's your problem? And I'd put it back up, and if she didn't catch me, that's what she'd wash the dishes with, or one of us would wash the dishes with. And she couldn't stand it. And finally, I don't get it. I'm cleaning up. And she's like, okay, I've got a dirty floor sponge, which sounds like madness to a 12-year-old. Like, all right, so you got a dirty floor sponge in it. But it makes sense, right? I've got, you know, use something else. Use a paper towel. Use a wipe. Use a Kleenex. I don't care. But just don't use the dish cleaner, which we eat off of, essentially, to clean up what we walk all over. By the way, people walk in dog poop. We don't want to eat plates that have been washed with that. You use the dirty sponge to clean the dirty floor. Huh. Okay, that makes no sense to me as a 12-year-old, but I don't want mom screaming and yelling at me, so I'm going to do it, all right? But that's kind of what God's doing here in this sense. He allows evil to destroy itself. Not all places. Sometimes God steps in, and I think ultimately at the end of history, when King Jesus returns, God will send Jesus in to destroy evil, ultimately, in a blink of an eye. But oftentimes, God has structured the world to allow evil to destroy itself. Evil collapses in on itself. We see this, you know, if you have kids and they constantly lie, right? And they're lying and lying and lying. Eventually, the whole lie unravels because you can't keep clear where you're going. It collapses in on itself. It destroys itself. You see this sometimes with gangs, where gangs, you know, they start infighting. And because why? Well, everyone's living for themselves, so how can an organization function if everyone's living for themselves? Like, there's no hierarchy, and there's no, oh, I want to serve you. I want to see you go ahead in this this organization. I want to see you really make it shine here. You'll make a good gang boss. Right? Like, that's not how gangs work. Right? So you see, not all the time, but sometimes you see them implode on themselves because they're all thinking about themselves. They're all evil. They're living for themselves. Evil destroys evil oftentimes. And so in the same way, it's like, yeah, don't use the clean sponge to wipe up the dirty dog poop on the floor. Use the dirty sponge. Use the evil sponge to clean up the evil. That's what God says. He says, I need to bring justice. There is injustice going on. And so I will allow this evil organization to bring justice into this evil organization. And I'm just going to sit back. And you have to trust that ultimately I will bring justice on this world. You have to trust. I know you don't understand right now, but you have to trust. The church, we follow Jesus Christ. We believe that we are saved by trusting in Jesus alone. And that by that trust, by that faith, he gives us grace. And our sins are forgiven. We are weird in the world with that message. We're monstrous in the world when we don't give that message. Instead, we preach morality. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through Jesus, all of our sins can be forgiven, and through him and him alone. But that's a weird message, right? It's weird. We are like this awkward, giant bird standing amongst everybody else. But we have to remember, Jesus didn't tell us overcome evil with evil. No, he said overcome evil with good. We can't fight fire with fire. As we face evil, we
We have to trust that God's working.
That's the image of what happens, right? These nasty little birds, and they're just like attacking this poor, stupid bird, which honestly, I think that's where the church is most of the time. You know, we're idiots saved by grace. We really are. We're like in the middle of culture, and we're like, we're trying to tell people, and they're like, look at this idiot. You know? But evil will destroy itself. Evil causes its own problems. We don't participate in it. We don't become like them. We don't say, well, the culture wants to go this way, so we're going to go that way too. Because we want to be popular, because popular is the most important thing. No, faithfulness to Jesus is. And so I know it's hard when we see wickedness have its victories, whether you're talking about all the way in North Korea or even at home when you're dealing with issues of drugs or absolute complete hatred. I can't denounce the resurgence of vocal racism. And you see victories after victories and successes after successes and things like that. For us to get cynical and us to say, yeah, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. We've got to fight fire with fire. God is telling Habakkuk, no, don't worry. Trust in my plan. Trust that I'm working. Trust that it's happening. I know some of you are objecting and you're saying, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't God just act now? He's a good and holy God. Why doesn't he just act right now? Why does he wait? It is overwhelming to see what happens. I think there's two reasons for that. It's not in this text, but I think there's two reasons overall globally that we see in scriptures. I think one is that God will, he waits to bring final announcement because he's waiting for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't know which people, which hateful, spiteful, wicked individuals will hear the gospel, repent, and believe in the good news. You just don't know. We have no clue. And that's hard to wait. It's hard to pray for their salvation sometimes, but yet he calls us to do that. We pray that they come to faith in Jesus Christ. As one of my friends on Twitter commented recently, I was asking this question of Habakkuk, and she said, well, I think God tolerates hateful people because he tolerates me. And he puts up with me. He loves me. So never underestimate the power of the gospel to transform wicked hearts. I think the other answer is that God has an ultimate plan which our imaginations just cannot figure out. I was praying this weekend with a dear friend of mine who husband got killed by a drunk driver. And the woman who was drunk behind the wheel has shown zero remorse over what has happened, even in the face of jail time. How in the world can God make that up to my friend? That her loving husband, father of her children, father of her grandchildren, how in the world can God make that right all those years lost? I don't know. My imagination cannot fathom how God can bring justice into that life. I don't know. But that's where we trust. That somehow on the other side of eternity, when Jesus returns, he will make everything right. We have to trust in the plan. Depending on who you're listening to, there's a lot of voices that say that the church is absolutely wrong and on the wrong side of history. The culture, many loud voices, most of them on Facebook and Twitter. But they say, we're wrong on marriage being between a man and a woman for life. We are wrong on gender identity, that in the beginning God created them male and female. They say that we are wrong about salvation. Half of them say, well, you've got to do something in order to save yourself. The other half will say, well, there's got to be an exemption clause. There's got to be some of these people. Are you saying that ISIS fighters can actually go into the kingdom of heaven without doing anything other than repenting and believing in Jesus Christ? That's not fair. That's not right. And we're like, yeah, it's not fair. It's not right. But that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took the penalty for our sins on that cross. He became every terrorist and every murderer. He, on the cross, he took the sin of everyone in the world on the cross for himself, on himself. So that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And yet people say, you're on the wrong side of history, you're on the wrong side of history. And you know what? Truthfully, church, I think in the short term, we are. We are on the wrong side of history in the short term. We will not be popular. The church will never go again to cultural Christianity where it's like, hey, it's advantageous for me to for my job and my career to go to a church that preaches the Bible and preaches the Word of God. I think that ship has sailed. I think those doors are closed. I think that time is gone. But we're called to be faithful to Christ. And in the long term, maybe not the short term, in the long term, if we are being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on the right side of history. Because Habakkuk says, the Lord is in His holy temple. That is the entire universe. Let the whole earth be silent in His presence. In verse 14, he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. In the same way the water covers the sea, the glory of God will be known by everyone. This is... theologians would say, eschatological language. This is end times language. This is when God comes back to set up His throne forever and He brings justice in the world. He rights every wrong. And we see the glorious future that Jesus has. In the meantime, we cry out as Habakkuk cried out, how long, Lord? In the meantime, we suffer. And we see wickedness have its victories here and there. My encouragement to you, as you are watching the news, and if you watch the news, it's dire. It's absolutely dire, some of the things that are happening, and the possibilities of war and terrorism online. Pray about those things. But also keep in mind that King Jesus is coming back and will have the ultimate victory, and somehow ask God to help you to trust that He's got a plan in this. It's impossible to do on your own. So you need to ask God the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to trust. As you see in our own community, husbands abandon wives, children being neglected, drugs running rampant in people's lives that you don't. Ask God to give you the vision to see that, yes, He is in control, that He will bring justice, that He will bring glory, He'll bring good to those who are in Christ Jesus and love Him and are called by His name for His purposes. It's hard to do, especially in your own lives. When you see wicked people have victory, not just over the people over here or in the community here, but you see people have victory over your lives. They hurt you. They take advantage of you. You are a ridicule. You are a laughingstock in front of all your friends and family. You've lost everything. You've lost it. And you see wicked people have victory after victory. Hateful, vengeful, spiteful people doing wicked, awful things, having victory over your lives. And meanwhile, you're scraping to get by, trying to make ends meet. And they're over here living in the lap of luxury, enjoying life. It is so hard to trust that God has a plan in Jesus Christ for you. And yet that's what He tells Habakkuk to do as his world is burning down around him. He says, trust that I will bring justice. Trust that I have a plan for your life. Trust that the bullies don't win. And that King Jesus reigns forever. He will reign forevermore. If God did not spare His only Son, Jesus Christ, for you, how will He spare anything else? He will give us good gifts. If you're His child, meaning you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's got your back. Your best days are ahead of you. Wickedness will not have victory. Evil will not prevail. Evil cannot win. Trust in the plan. Let me pray for you. Father, thank You for this congregation as we are going through this book of Habakkuk. It seems, Lord, that evil will win in our lives. It seems that hate and vitriol and anger and meanness just... it gets people ahead, Lord. Whether we're in the schools and we see bullies, or whether we are in our careers. I pray, Lord, for myself and I pray for others that all You'll help us trust that You have a plan, that ultimately You will bring justice, that You have a plan, a design, and a purpose that our imaginations cannot fathom.
And that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right now we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake in communion, I pray that you will transform us, you'll shape us, you mold us into the likeness of sons and daughters of you, of our God Most High. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.